Would your tongues be pleased to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans? Romans chapter 7. And as the Lord would help us this evening, we might consider together verse 21. Romans 7 verse 21. I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Especially verse 21. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The Apostle Paul experienced many trials in his life. He knew what it was to be beaten, to be imprisoned wrongly, to be shipwrecked, and many other difficulties. And you find that he doesn't complain about any of these things. There's one thing he does complain about, and it's the problem of sin. You'll notice here in the chapter that Paul is speaking from his own experience. And he is speaking from his present experience. There are some who suggest it's the past and his unconverted days. But you'll notice that he is speaking in the present tense. He is speaking of himself now as a believer. Here he is then. Someone who is a new man in Christ Jesus. Someone who has been brought from death to life. Someone who has new understanding of the truth. Whose affections have been renewed so that he loves God and rejoices in Jesus Christ. One whose will is no longer shut up against sin, against God and against holiness, but one whose will has been renewed so that his delight is in the things of God. He is a new master, the Lord Jesus, to whom he owes everything, to whom he owes his very life. Because being a sinner destined for hell, he has been delivered. And God has forgiven him his sin and blessed him with many, many blessings and made him an heir of heaven itself. Well then, think of someone like that. You might expect him to be making great strides in the ways of holiness. You might expect him to be telling you that ever since he has come to know and love the Lord Jesus, that he has made great strides to please God, that he is really holy. Is that what you have in the chapter? Did you hear what he said? He can see in verse 14, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I find I'm so worldly. I'm like one who is sold under sin. Indeed, in verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this day? He doesn't feel super spiritual. He doesn't feel super holy. He's looking at himself. And he's appalled by what he sees. Who's speaking? The Apostle Paul. Not someone who is just a new convert, or someone who has been a believer but has been negligent and backsliding. What's his problem? Well, it's indwelling sin. And he finds there's a spiritual struggle that he has with sin. Was this was something that was unique to Paul. Surely it's something that is the common experience of all God's people. We notice then three things as we consider our text together. First of all, the reality of the struggle. And then secondly, the discovery of the struggle. And thirdly, the winning of the struggle. Firstly, the reality of the struggle. He says, "But I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." What does it mean by the word law? There's a problem often people find in interpreting these chapters of Paul's letters, because they find that the word law is not always perhaps used the way you might expect it to be used, or the word can actually change its meaning, depending on how it is used. There are some here who say that, well, what he finds is that the law is good, but that when he would do good, evil is present with him. The law of God. Well, he speaks of the law of God throughout much of the chapter. There are some who notice that he speaks of the law of sin. And by that he is referring to the ruling influence, the principle of sin, the ruling influence of sin. You think of a law, like a rule that is something that is supposed to control us and influence us. Well, here's a problem. That the law of sin, where it is active, leads to many problems. It leads to sin. Sometimes we find the word law being used in that sense. But probably what he is saying here is simply this, that he finds this general rule, this general law, we could say, this general description of his present state. I find then a law. I find then this is the way things are, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You notice then that he has a holy struggle against sin. He has a holy struggle against sin. Now it's important for us to notice that it is a holy struggle against sin. Because the unconverted man or woman may have an unholy struggle against sin. Indeed, truly we could say that in his unconverted days, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, would have known that unholy struggle against sin. At times his conscience must have bothered him. And indeed, that bother, that concern would have increased the more he was instructed and had a better grasp of the truth. Indeed, you'll notice in verse 9, you can see that he was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and died. And at least one of the things that is implied in that is that as he came to understand what the law of God really was, how the commandments applied to his life, that his hopes of saving himself faded. So the unconverted, he might find a struggle because his conscience might bother him. And yet at the same time, there is always that tendency that he will side with his lusts against his conscience and allow sin. How many are like that? With an uneasy conscience. And with a conscience which eventually becomes seared, unreceptive to the truth. They allow sin. And yes, there might be a fight against it. Perhaps that's the way it is with some of you today. You feel the consequences of sin. You know it will do you no good. You know that it might lead to others looking down on you. It might lead to difficulties. You know that sin is foolishness. And therefore you try and avoid many sinful lusts. It may be that your desire is to preserve your own self-righteousness in the hope that somehow that will enable you to please God. But it may be that your natural temper is such that you are less inclined to certain sins compared to others. And therefore, there's an outward uprightness, someone outwardly good living. But at the end of the day, the question is, do you struggle against sin because out of a true love for God? Or is it out of a love for self and a desire not to do that which would reflect badly on you? That you have no godly reasons for honouring God and seeking to do His will. In other words, here's a struggle against sin which is unholy and which is not a real fight against sin. Well, no doubt in a measure, Paul was like that before his conversion. Now we find that he has a holy desire to struggle against sin. You see him loving God's law. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. He can say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, he is saying the law is good, the law is holy, the law is that which is pleasing to God. I have a desire to honour God and to please God in all that I do and think and say. He is someone who is aware that sin is wrong, and he sees sin as being that which is exceedingly sinful and wrong, and he hates it. And his will is on the side of conscience. And he takes his stand there on the side of conscience. And he rejoices in the fact that with his mind he will serve the law of God. That's what he wants to do. He is one who desires to struggle against sin. And yes, there is this problem. Because he sees another principle in his life. He sees another law in his members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin, sin as it shows itself in the parts of his body that, well, sin outwardly reveals itself with. He's fighting against sin. There's this problem of corruption. And he's fighting against those influences of, he's aware that there is corruption within him, indwelling sin like a force which is fighting against those spiritual influences and the influence of the Spirit in his life, the principle of grace in the soul. So he says, yes, at times I find I'm sinning. And when I fall into sin, I'm aware that that sin does not belong to me as a new man in Christ Jesus. You can see that if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. What he's saying is, I don't hold you agreed with this. I don't wholly consent to this. There is this struggle, there is this battle. He's not making an excuse. He's not saying, well, it's the flesh, I can't help it. Rather, he's saying, I don't want there to be these things. These things don't belong to me. As I am a new man in Christ Jesus, I don't wholly agree with these things. And I find that there is this indwelling sin, this corruption in me that's like a squatter. It doesn't really belong there, though it is there. Oh, to be holy and to be wholly devoted to Christ. I wish that this corruption, this sin would be gone. And it grieves me as I see it there and I see it so strong. So he has a holy struggle against sin. We can see that he also has an ongoing struggle with sin. We have to remember who's writing here. It's not someone who was converted just a matter of days or weeks ago, even a year or two ago. It's someone who has been a believer for a long while. He's an experienced Christian, and more than that, he has known the blessing of being called by Christ to be an apostle. And yet, as he speaks personally, he speaks of this struggle. He can see that he finds that sin is present with him. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Friends, that's the way it always will be in this life. We're not to think that God's people can attain to sinless perfection in this life. Oh, we're called to be holy. We're called to be perfect. But our own corruption, our own sin, renders that a practical impossibility. I suppose we can say that at first, when a person comes to faith in Christ, they might not seem to notice these things. But as time goes on, they begin to recognise that that quest to be holy is not what they once thought. When they came to faith in Christ, such was their love for Christ, that they thought that they would abandon all for him and do all which was pleasing to them. And so as time goes on, they begin to realise more and more it's not so easy, because there is this struggle that in many ways seems to increase and intensify through time. I suppose you might think of it a bit like a river coming down to the ocean, to the sea. Here's the river coming down. And it's flowing down, and at certain times, the water just seems to flow straight out into the ocean, and it joins the sea water, and that is it. But when the tide begins to come in, we find that the river slowly begins to rise. Just in the river, the part of the river that's tidal before it goes into the sea. And you can watch the water rising. And it's as if there's a struggle between the river as it is being, as it is flowing out, and the ocean as it is coming in. And that river begins to pond, the flow is restrained, and eventually the ocean overwhelms and pushes back the fresh water. We find that there are many eddies where those two forces meet, but eventually the sea wins a battle. The tide overcomes the river which is seeking to flow out into the sea. Isn't that a bit like what it's like for God's people? There was a day when they just went on and sang, and nothing seemed to impede it. But now grace is impeding that. Now grace, that new life in the soul, is slowly causing a growth in holiness. As you and I listen to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and rely on God's grace, we are enabled to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Yes, we can fall back if we're not careful. But ultimately the believer shall win the battle. It's a slow battle, it's a slow struggle. And you know, the death will lead to victory, and it shall come. As Paul says, who shall deliver me from all this problem of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice secondly the discovery of this struggle. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You find here the struggle discovered. It's always there. But sometimes it's seen more than at other times. At times we might fail to discern there's a struggle, especially when we fall into sin. There are times when the devil is more active, and the world perhaps, through more mixing with the world, there is more temptation comes our way. And he says here, I find then a law. This is something I've found. When I would do good, evil is present with me. It was especially when he was doing good, he found evil present. Perhaps the devil and his minions laying traps and snares, seeking to draw him astray, or the world opposing him, and his own corruption being stirred up to oppose him, to oppose what was good for himself and good for others. How often the devil seeks to discourage us as we seek to pursue the way of holiness. You might think of two examples of when this discovery is made. When you seek communion with God, isn't that one time when you find it can be a struggle? We can see that fellowship with God is natural for the believer. It certainly is contrary to the flesh. And yet, how often the flesh wars against the Spirit and seeks to quench that desire for fellowship with God. What do we find? When I would do good, evil is present with me. How often, as you draw near to God, do you find you get distracted? How often do you find, whether you in trying to read the Bible for yourself, or prayer, or in public worship, the many silly things and distractions seem to come into your mind? We're distracted by thoughts. Or we get distracted by drowsiness. It doesn't bother us on so many other occasions, especially when it's the things of God. But if it's not that, we find that unbelief somehow gets stirred up. We begin to question God, His wisdom, His ways. Can He really save by the gospel? Is God really holy? If God is sovereign, what's the point in praying? All sorts of things can disturb us as we seek communion with God. We can end up with so much unbelief overwhelming us. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. How difficult to believe with all the heart. There's no problem with many other things that we can, we could see by faith. Things of God are so difficult. How often when we seek communion with God, something seems to dampen our liveliness. And we're like a fire that's almost gone out. It's so difficult to get it stirred up, that life, the liveliness of devotion to the Lord. Do you find a struggle? Often when you seek communion with God, it's not easy. I think of another example. When you seek to do good to others, you're called to serve God. You're called to serve Christ. You're called to love God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. You're called to do good to your neighbour, to love especially the brethren and seek their welfare, and to seek to do all for the promotion and welfare of the Church of Christ, the Kingdom of God. This is our calling in this world, to do good to others. It's not easy, is it, to do good to others? Sometimes the devil stirs our pride. What happens, we align ourselves as if we'll do it rather than remember it. Without me, you can do nothing. Or else, we do something and we feel the Lord has given us help in doing it. And then He comes, He pats us in the back, you've done well. You've done well with praying. God's bound to answer your prayer because things went so well and you found a measure of access in prayer. As if what you did is going to do it. How difficult it is to resist sin in our own hearts. How difficult, as if because of what we did, we'll get the blessing. Pride is always there. That's the last thing to be quenched and dealt with for the believer enters glory. For sometimes it's their own self-pity. It's only me that ends up ever doing these things. Why don't others do a bit more? This is costing me my corruption. It's so easy to feel that way. And when we feel that way, we end up being put off seeking doing good to others, or we're doing it, do it less heartily than we should. That struggle showing itself. When we would do good, evil is present with us. And it might be that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes get stirred up. It's easy to have unholy thoughts in the midst of holy duties. What wicked and deceitful hearts we have. What a factory of lies and of lusts we have in our own souls. Is it not true? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we can be engaged in the most holy of projects and of the most unholy of thoughts that would make us blush if ever we thought others knew what we were thinking. When I do good, evil is present with me. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the winning of this struggle. The winning of this struggle. There's a struggle. It's a real struggle. It's an ongoing struggle. But it shall be won. Indeed, we can say that in one level that victory has been assured already, yet you and I need to fight. We need to be aware of it. We need to be on our guard. That's why the Lord could say to us, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Why would he tell his disciples that? Because, well, if they didn't watch, if they didn't pray, they would entertain temptation. They would enter into it. And if they entered into it and started mulling it over, they would be drawn in more and more. Before you know it, they've fallen into the trap of sin. So how shall we win it? Well, it is by being aware that it's there. And being aware, therefore, that we must always be on our guard, to be watching and praying. Because if we're not, we're bound to fail. Another thing, we must remember that sin is our problem. If you read this chapter, and hear Paul saying, now if I do that which I would not, if I do those things I don't really approve of, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. If you read that, you might be thinking that he is saying, well, it's not me, it's sin in me. And therefore, it's not really me that's doing it. We must realise that Paul here in this chapter is not denying that the problem is himself. His own sin. He's not making an excuse. You might hear some people saying, well, yes, I'm a bit hot-headed. I can easily say the wrong thing, but it's the flesh, it's the old man. I can't help it. Friends, that is wrong. We're not to say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just corruption within. I can do nothing about it. I cannot help it. Paul is saying, as a believer, it's not me. I realise I'm inconsistent the way I'm acting. I realise there's this corruption within that I am not happy with. But what are you and I to do? Well, later on, you find him writing to the Colossians. And then Colossians 3, in verse 5, he tells us that we are to mortify, we're to put to death, we're to kill your members which are upon the earth. That is, we're to put to death sin as it shows itself through our body. And he mentions various sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's saying, you're to do something. You're to mortify your members, which are upon earth. In the same way, writing to the Galatians, as he talks about that struggle that there is between the flesh and the spirit, He says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They crucify the flesh. They make sure the sin, as it were, remains in that place of death, a cross. They put it to death and seek to keep it there till it actually, eventually dies. After all, someone could be crucified, put on a cross, and the friends could come and take them down a few minutes later. And the person might never die. You and I have to make sure the flesh remains, as it were, on a cross until it dies. So it's not as if we are to do nothing. We're to remember that sin is our problem and we are to deal with it. And as we deal with it, we shall win the struggle. But another thing we must remember is this, that sin no longer reigns over us. That's important to remember. If you're a believer, sin dwells within you. There is this law in your members, in your body as it shows itself, in action and sin. But it's only dwelling, residing there. It's not reigning there. Remember how Paul could say in chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't rule. It's not king. It's not false. For you are not under the law, but under grace. You have been brought in under the gracious salvation to have Christ reigning over you by his Spirit in your soul. Sin does not have dominion over you. In other words, it's there, but it doesn't reign. God's begun a good work in you to make you holy, and he shall give you the victory, and he shall finish the work. Surely if it doesn't reign, you can, by the help of the Spirit, overcome sin. How shall we do it? By relying on the Spirit to mortify sin. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to overcome with the Spirit's help sin within our soul. How shall we win? It is as we rely on the Spirit and also rejoice in the hope of victory. Paul can say, I thank God. I will be delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's aware that he will be delivered, that he shall have the victory, that as he lives for Christ, so death will be gained, that death will make an amazing change when he will be made perfect in holiness, and no longer will that corruption in his soul still be there. We shall win the battle as we rejoice in the hope of victory. And yes, surely it will help us when we recognise that God has allowed this struggle to go on. You see, we might wonder, why does God allow this struggle to go on? Well, surely it's to humble us and to teach us. We might realise what a powerful thing sin is in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperate over. That we might recognise what it really means to be saved. To be saved from sin. Our total need of grace. And that we might treasure the mercy of God in Christ. And realise that Christ alone gives us the victory over sin. Realise that he is the Saviour. That God might have all the glory. Oh yes, we shall often complain about the struggle. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For they did learn also to give thanks. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a struggle, but that's not the end. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant us thy blessing. May we know thine own upholding and keeping. May we see thee at work in our own life, enabling us to fight more and more against sin. May we engage in that holy battle and know thy help. Hear us, we pray, bless thy truth, and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.